Well, good morning, everyone. All God's people said, amen. Well, welcome. We're glad you're here to worship this morning at Plymouth Church. Would you take your Bibles? Kids are being dismissed to junior church, of course. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For everyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many among you are weak and sick, a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we would judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so we will not be condemned with the world. May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. One thing my mom faithfully did as a mom when I was a child, and my brothers as well, is she tried to get us to church, to Sunday school, to vacation Bible school. And there they taught us, and then she also, by herself, with a little kids book that we had when we were quite young, taught us the Ten Commandments from the Bible. And remember going through those Ten Commandments in church and Sunday school, and then, of course, even at my mom's side with my brothers as she read this book, and recognized that God is holy and his commands are right. As I got a little older, me and my brothers discovered that God's commands are hard to do. In fact, they're impossible to do. Then I got to be a teenager. And recognizing that it was impossible for me to keep those commandments, I would violate them every time, and I'd tell God I'm sorry every time, and then I'd ask for forgiveness every time, and then the next day I'd violate them again, sinner that I was and am. I was in quite a mental dilemma until God got us to the right place of the gospel, a church that taught us the Bible, and showed us that God already knows that we're not going to ever be able to keep those in ourselves, that we are undone, that we are in trouble, that we don't have the power. And then he showed us that he was willing to forgive us through Jesus in spite of our sins. Whenever we approach something like communion here and do this in remembrance of him, that's one thing I try to always remember, beloved. I hope in your own way, your personal experience of coming to Christ, that you will too. Is that, beloved, if it was our performance that got us to heaven, we'd never get there. It became so evident, so clear to me, even as a young teenager, when I didn't hardly know anything else about the Bible. But when I heard about a God who said that he knew me, yet he loves me, though he knows me, yet he loves me. That was the God that drew me to him. I remember learning sometime later in discipleship as a teenager in youth group, wonderful ministry, wonderful leaders and servants there, that, you know, when God gives a command, like the Ten Commandments, every time God gives a negative command, thou shalt not, he has two positive promises or things he wants to do behind it. If God says thou shalt not, he wants to, number one, protect us from evil and harm that we don't realize will come upon us. And number two, because he wants to provide for us in a different way, in a different time, the very thing that we need, really need, and that's good for us. We can trust God's why when he says something, do or don't. We can trust him. And another thing we can learn to do is the fact that God and being Lord, it may, the one who is calling the shots, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, or is accepted or not, that God has a right to say, you know what? I'll explain things in time. In time, you'll understand. But for now, do and then understand. Sometimes that's God's way, is you obey, and then through obedience, you understand the wisdom the glory, the power of that, that's beyond human thinking and human understanding or ability. And when we come to this passage, when we come to doing what we do this morning, why do we do this? Why do we celebrate communion? We got to remember, okay, we do it obviously and appropriately because Jesus said to, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Maybe you've often wondered, maybe it'd be good to explain very quickly, why do we have communion and do communion the way that we do it here as opposed to other churches who may do it differently? Some of you perhaps have ever been to other churches that do it differently. For example, anyone ever been to a Roman Catholic church or ever witnessed a service at a Roman Catholic church? And you'll notice a number of different things if you have between them and us, and very appropriately so. For example, you'll notice that when we have communion, we have the communion table down on the floor on a level with all of us as congregants, not up here on the stage, or the word would be altar. And also we have very clearly the words down there on the thing, do this in remembrance of me, as a memorial, not as another re-sacrifice of Christ, like a church like a Roman Catholic Church teaches. Also, in any Roman Catholic Church, you'll notice that they give a homily, a message that the priest will preach from the word or something, and that's good. But you'll notice that their pulpit, their place where they give the message from, is always off to the side, whereas ours is right here. And the reason for that is because we believe that this sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross for our sins is complete once for all. There's no more need to keep re-sacrificing Christ. And so now what is preeminent as we gather together as believers is the hearing of God's word. And that's why this pulpit is placed here in the center of things for this purpose, to be able to hear God's word. We are saved by faith through grace, apart from works. Amen? Amen? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that is why we have this here, that there. That's why we do what we do. Many churches, Catholic and others as well, have this communion service every week. Sometimes there's the belief that it has to be done again and again and again to renew the forgiveness of sins again and again and again. We do it as, like the Bible says here, look at this, verse 26. For as often as you do it, there is some allowing for flexibility. There's allowing to, as often as we do it for the purpose of remembering. And so that's what we want to do this morning together. Often, too, you'll see that children are often allowed to take communion at certain churches. And here we say, children, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and if you have an understanding of the significance of what we're doing, and if mom and dad think you do and have given your permission, then you are welcome to partake. Also, some churches have what they call closed communion, meaning that unless you are an official member here, you can't take it. Now, supposedly they do that to protect people from, well, if you're not really a Christian or if you don't know that, then you shouldn't take communion. We, of course, and other churches like us practice open communion, meaning that it's open for anyone who wants to participate and receive these elements if you know Jesus as Savior and God knows your heart. That's between you and the Lord. And so we welcome you if you know Christ as Savior. If you don't know Christ as Savior this morning, and you would know that, and God would know that, then we invite you, even as you partake, to receive Jesus as Savior. This is done for us to receive the forgiveness of sins and new life in Christ. This is to remember that what you did. And if you haven't done it, we wouldn't want you to do it just to stay up with the rest of us, just to look like you're one of the rest of us. God wouldn't want that. But if your heart is here for the very purpose of hearing Christ call you, then you receive him as Lord and Savior. Now, having said all those things by way of preparation, and by the way, I need to show you two things quickly for everything we just discussed. I want you to keep your passage open in 1 Corinthians 11, of course, but go quickly to John chapter 6, John chapter 6, Verse 63. John 6, 63. Page 1057, if that helps you. Page 1057, John chapter 6, Gospel of John, verse 63. Jesus has just given the long discourse about him being the bread of life and eating his flesh and drinking his blood that gives life. He's talking figuratively, not literally. And the reason we know that is because of what he says in verse 63 right here. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Oh, yes, we're to feed on Christ in the figurative sense that just like our bodies need food, our souls need Jesus and his word and everything about him that God's given us. And that's supposed to sink into our souls and feed it and give it life, just like food does our body. But interpreting things literally, you allow for figures of speech, and Jesus himself did right there. Just so you understand that when others might try to tell you something different. Also, go to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9. That's down past, just before James, Hebrews chapter 9, page 1190, again, if it helps you. Hebrews chapter 9. What happened on Calvary's cross on Good Friday was so wonderful because it was so horrible and so terrible for the Savior to endure such rejection by his Father because he'd become sin for us. But what was accomplished was so wonderful and so needful. And look at chapter 9, verse 27, Hebrews 9, 27. Just as a man is destined to die once, and after this to judgment, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this to judgment. So also, verse 28, Christ was sacrificed once to take away sins of many people, and he'll appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Christ was sacrificed once. Look at chapter 10. The whole discussion about this continues. Chapter 10, Hebrews, verse 14. Because by one sacrifice, Christ has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. By one sacrifice, Christ has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So that's why we do things this way when we celebrate the Lord's table and have communion. We also do it because we're encouraged and told to do it. You know, parents, isn't it true that it's very helpful and it's just really part of growing up and part of kids learning? It's very natural for them to ask you why. How many of you have gone through that why stage with your maybe 3, 4 years old after they learn to talk and can kind of put words together before long? Well, why? Well, why? Well, why? Right? And it's helpful for them to learn. It's helpful for us to relearn what we think we know and why we got to tell them why we do stuff. But after a while, what finally happens? After all the whys, after a while, you know what happens? Because I said so, right? And in the same way, God has the right to say that. Do, and then you understand. But really, when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, go back there if you would, 1 Corinthians 11. Why does God want us to do this? He wants us to do this as often as we do it, to receive assurance and strength, to be reminded of the forgiveness of our sins with his grace and his love, and to find the strength through that forgiveness and grace to do what he did and to imitate him. God provides us the pardon through Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, and he provides a pattern for us to follow, just as Jesus did. God gives us justification from sin as he declares us righteous with the righteousness of Christ. And then he motivates us and tells us, he leads us down the path of imitation, to imitate him to others, to know him in his fullness in that way. Christ, Jesus, Paul said, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, that I might know his forgiveness and his grace, and Paul experienced that. And so now that he might live his life through me, no matter what it means, even if it means suffering for him. And so let's remember the pardon here. Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 11, 24. The Lord Jesus, the night that he was betrayed, verse 23, he took bread, And when he had given thanks, by the way, that word given thanks, the Greek word is Eucharist. That's where we get, you hear, sometimes you will hear this referred to as Eucharist, the Lord's table. It has some sort of mystical meaning that perhaps that is not more detrimental than helpful. But the literal word from the Greek means to give thanks. And that's why it's sometimes referred to as Eucharist, because he gave thanks, and we can too. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So, He took, verse 24, he gave thanks. When he did, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Dwell on that a minute, beloved. For you. For me. He gave himself for us. What can we say that will help us appreciate more the fact that we who were without righteousness, we who were guilty before God, that he was willing to exchange, take our place. It's no accident that even before Pilate, when we were in the book of John, that here he's standing before Pilate and he's innocent and he's righteous and he's a king with a better and more glorious kingdom than Pilate or Rome could ever imagine. And now Pilate's going to supposedly has his life in his hands, but Jesus knows, no, Pilate, you don't. My Heavenly Father does. And so Pilate, of course, being really convinced, just too cowardless to do what he should have done, he knows he's in it. So I'll give you someone, I'll free someone. It's a feast time. We always, here's Barabbas. It's no accident that here Jesus is even willing and even takes the place of Barabbas, the guilty murderer, the rebellionist, the treasonist. See, beloved, we've all rebelled. We've all committed treason against the heavenly king. We all deserve the penalty. And he brought that forgiveness to us of exchanging places and taking. He who was without sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We remember the pardon. God brings us back to remember how wonderful it was to have our sins forgiven, to be taken away, to be washed away. Though we deserve all the things that Jesus endured and more, to free us, to relieve us, to save us. And because of that, then it says here now, as we are brought back to what God's done, how great his love is, it takes us and it changes things. Justification leads to appreciation. Forgiveness leads to want to, not have to. When we have to, we got to meet God's expectations or we're going to lose his favor or we're not going to make it to heaven or we're not going to be able to pay for our sins and we can't. But once God does it out of grace and love and takes the place for us and pays the price for us, it leads to appreciation, which then leads us to, well, then we want to. Swindoll put it best once when he was preaching in Romans 6 years ago. All I remember is this. God, he charms us to righteousness. Charms us. And when I understood as a young teenager that you mean to tell me, you people at church, you youth leaders, you people got me here. I came here to play games and to do this and that, and it's really cool, and this church is really fun. But now we're getting serious with the Bible. And you mean to tell me that God will love me even if I sin? You mean he's forgiven my sins? He knows me, and yet he's willing to love me even in spite of them? Really? Wow. What a God. What a Savior. Not because of my sin, but in spite of it. But he's willing to invest himself in my life. Amen?
Amen.
Ah. And because of that, we then evaluate, where are we, beloved? Communion wants to bring us back to a time before the Lord's presence where we appreciate him and understand and remember what he did. But then where are we in our walk, in our life with him, in discipleship? Where are we in commitment and relationship with him? Verse 27 is verses we don't often tend to look at. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Beloved, this is the time for us to evaluate our walk with the Lord, to evaluate our relationship with him. First of all, do you have one? Are you really a Christian? Have you really asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Now, if the Spirit bears witness with your spirit, like Romans 8 says that we are a child of God through faith in Christ, then what is the Spirit telling us next? How are we doing? Let's evaluate. A man, verse 28, a woman ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Verse 30 and verse 31 get so serious that, beloved, God is more interested in our spiritual health and in our eternal relationship forever with him than he is in our temporal health and our temporal means. Now look, God's not someone who's going to whap us on the head every time we mess up, or we'd all have quite a headache, wouldn't we? But he has a right. He's our Savior and Lord and King. And he has a right to hold us to accountability. And he does that because he loves us and he'll help us. If we weren't his children, he wouldn't have any interest in us. We usually, maybe other people's kids who act up kind of irritate us, but we just let that go because it's not our responsibility. It's not our commitment. It's not our relationship. But when it's our own, yeah, we're his if you know Christ. And he loves us. And he's not going to let us get away with things that will hurt us. He is willing to take the time to discipline us. And he does it in love. And we have to understand that. I told you about one time, only one I can remember, honestly. Whereas, again, in the fact that I was so young in the Lord, I'm surprised that it happened this way, but I'm like 18 years old. And I was going to church, doing the youth group thing and growing in the Lord, and that was good, and God was gracious. I'm so thankful for that. But I was also trying to play both ends at school and play the cool dude and kind of the rebellious guy and kind of the guy who's not so Christian at school as well. So as one communion time came around and the elements were being passed, it just seemed very clear to me that, you know, I'm not really living like I really should, Lord, and I know that. But of course, I'm going to take those elements because everybody is, and what would they think if I didn't? Now, I want to tell you, beloved, the next day I had the worst toothache you could ever imagine, and I'm having to have a tooth pulled with one of my wisdom teeth. Now listen. Sure, it's so common that an 18-year-old kid has problems with wisdom teeth. That happens a lot. But God knew and I knew that it happened right then so he could get my attention. Now, I'm not saying, please understand, and be sure we don't make this mistake. Don't, beloved, sit there and think about anybody else you know and some of their physical problems right now and think, well, you know, listen, this is for you and God. That's business between you and him and not other people's business. Because other people, there is a sickness unto death. We're going to get sick and die unless Jesus comes back just because we're Christians. I mean, and just because until the world, you know, that's just it. It's not that he's mad at us. He's not judging us. It's just, you know, in fact, he saved us and we'll go to heaven. Amen? Amen. There is a sickness under chastisement. There is a sickness under the glory of God. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Neither, Jesus said. It's so that my power could be demonstrated in his life. But just understand, beloved, that God has the right personally, privately, individually with each of us to get our attention in any way he wants, in any way he knows he may need to, for this very purpose, to purify us, to conform us to the image of Christ, to be able to change us so that others can see Christ in us. Justification leads to, or should lead to, imitation. Salvation leads to that when we examine ourselves and reorientate ourselves. Now look at this here, verse 31. But if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged by the Lord. Beloved, that's why before we partake in a few moments of these elements, we'll have a quiet time just personally, privately. You can even do it now. God's talking, you talk back to him, and you tell him you're sorry. You tell him you ask for his forgiveness. How about it, beloved, just like we sang? Can you say this? And let's say it from the heart. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. Amen. Amen. Now remember the pattern. Verse 26. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup. We show forth, we proclaim, we demonstrate. You can translate that word all these different ways. We show forth, we proclaim, we demonstrate the Lord's death till he comes. See, the problems with the Corinthians here, and the reason Paul wrote about the communion, the order of communion and the spirit of it, in the passage here he did in the context of the whole book of 1 Corinthians is this. You Corinthian Christians, you've really accepted Christ and you've done a turnaround. God sent me to the city. I've been persecuted and hounded, Paul said, from city to city throughout the Roman Empire. I finally get to Corinth, one of the worst places you could imagine, kind of like, you know, I'm sorry if you have ever been to these cities and like them. If you've gone to New York City, San Francisco, you name it. I mean, just one of the most depraved cities you can imagine. And yet God says to Paul, don't be afraid. You're going to be here a long time and minister well. I have many people in this city that I'm going to save and change. Pastor Brian's been taking us through 1 Corinthians, and already as far as we've got, we've seen where Paul says, now look at Corinthians, you've accepted Christ, you've received power to change. You used to be this, and such were some of you, but now you're changed by the grace of God, and you need to let him change you further. And you Corinthians, you have divisions and fights among one another. You prefer yourselves to each other. You're serving yourselves and not others. Remember what Jesus did and how he served. Because, verse 23, I received from the Lord that the same night that he was betrayed, even in that, Corinthians, go back to everything that you've been taught about that night in the upper room with Jesus and disciples and all that he said and all that he taught, how he girded himself. He washed the feet of his disciples. How he didn't think of himself, he thought of others. I got quite a stir. I shouldn't do this, Nancy. I'm sorry, in the choir. We're supposed to be paying attention up there, right? But we were kind of whispering back there. And I mentioned that there's a card I saw this week, birthday card. I just had to tell someone about it. So I sent it to Joanne. Sorry, Joanne, but you know, the card says, Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. Well, that card, no, wouldn't fly over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen, beloved. Jesus loves you. I know you've heard it said, and I'm trying. Well, that's better. Jesus loves you, and so do I. With his love, amen? As he lives his life through us. The pardon that he gives provides a pattern for us to follow. The justification he gives us the ability to do the imitation of his life in the lives of others. An imitation of suffering, of forgiveness, of love. Beloved, listen. I remember I read the book of Job some time ago, and I don't like that book, so I don't read it often. How about you? But I read a very good summary. When you look how long that book is and all the words, for someone to be able to summarize it in a paragraph, I was really amazed, and I'll never forget it. Now, it's this. It's, you know what? Basically, what Job about is this, beloved. God sees and cares about our suffering. He can assign it for his purposes that he doesn't always explain. And even if no one else sees or cares, God in heaven sees and cares our response to it. And when we respond his way, even when we don't understand, he is honored. And he will not fail to bless us for it. Perhaps you're there, beloved. Sometimes our disobedience to the Lord is because of hurt and pain in other areas of our lives that others have done to us. Sometimes we think God's failed us, and so we get resentful, and so we're gonna act up over here and excuse it and justify it. No. God says no. You understand that the suffering I bring into your life is with purpose, always with purpose. Let me quickly read, just before I have our elders come forward to prepare to receive, to serve the communion. The most profound thing, this is John Piper, that we can say about suffering and evil is that in Jesus Christ, God entered into it and turned it for a good. The origin of evil is shrouded in mystery. The Bible does tell us everything we might like to know about it. But the heart of the Bible is not about an explanation of where evil came from, but rather a demonstration of how God enters into it and turns it for the very opposite, everlasting righteousness and good. See, there's pointers in scriptures, even in the Old Testament, about that God, the Messiah, would do this. Joseph, the son of Jacob, sold into slavery for 17 years, but it was God who made him ruler in Egypt through that, and he saved all those from the great famine. And so Joseph summarizes the story this way, or the account this way, you know, in Genesis 50. As for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But you see, the most astonishing thing is that evil and suffering are appointed. Christ, it was appointed to him, because Christ is appointed a way of victory over evil and suffering. Every act of treachery, brutality against Jesus was sinful and evil, yet God allowed it to be so. The lashes on his back, the thorns on his head, the spit on his cheek, the bruises on his face, the nails in his hands and his feet, the spear in his side, the scorn of the rulers, the betrayal of his friend, the desertion of his disciples. All this is the result of sin, but yet all designed by God to destroy the power of sin. There's no greater sin than to hate and kill the Son of God, and there's no greater suffering than any greater innocence than the suffering and innocence of Jesus. Yet it was the will of the Lord, Isaiah 53 says, to crush him, because when he has suffered, he will reign. Amen? Amen. Beloved, what are we suffering through that has allowed us to doubt the goodness and love of God, that God is trying to say to us, yield, come back and trust me, and wait until I accomplish my purpose? Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:10, chapter 2, verse 10, pardon me, I endure everything God assigns, suffering and all, for the elect's sake, because God's going to save people, even through what they see in my suffering for him. How many of you, and don't do it right now, but you can do it maybe a little later. You know, I'm not a high-tech guy. I'm a low-tech guy, you know. But when I heard this week about a lady being sentenced to prison for 10 years for accidentally, I guess I understand the way they're saying it, killing the wrong person in the line of duty as a female police officer in Dallas or in Texas somewhere. How many of you have heard of her name, Amber Guyer? How many of you have seen on the news, or even better yet, gone to YouTube, if you do that on your phone or computer or whatever, and seen the actual sentencing that happened that day? If you have, you know what I'm talking about. Here you have a young man, Brant Gene, speaking on behalf of his family for the death of his brother, Botham. And again, I don't understand all the circumstances of what happened and all the angles of justice that could be implied there. But what so wonderfully came through in that courtroom, interesting place, courtroom, is grace and love through Jesus Christ. If you Google, or if you hit YouTube, and there's different things you can hit, you can hit a number of these sites. I hit a number of them. Some of them, it seems as though they either edited out or somehow didn't include the words about Christ. But others got the full thing of what Brother Grant said about how he is choosing with God's power in suffering to forgive and to love and to want the best for the offender. And what really got me, and I don't know about you, is so as this Brant is saying this and making the appeal even to hug the one who has caused such pain, the judge is crying. Beloved, imagine that. God, the holy, infinite God, who is the judge and must judge righteously, his heart is moved to tears with the love of his Son, who pleads for us, the guilty party, for forgiveness and grace. And on the basis of righteousness for his Son, the suffering one, he grants that pardon and grace in his mercy to us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Remember, too, as we examine ourselves, as we come before the Lord's table, as we receive these elements as a remembrance of what he has finished and accomplished for us, that then he reminds us, now we do this as often as we do it, to demonstrate, to imitate, to provide it to others, even as it's been provided to us. And we do that how long? Till he comes for us. Amen.